All right, so we're going to make a brave attempt, I should say, maybe finishing off the book. Maybe not. We'll see. But we're in Isaiah 65. Mm-hmm. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for your love and your mercy, and we do pray that for this time that we are opening up your word, that you would, Lord, just teach us by your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that the words that we hear, that, Lord, that we would just hide them away in our heart and help us to grow stronger in you. Help us to grow stronger in our faith. Help us to lean more upon your grace and your mercy. And Lord, we do just thank you for that mercy. We thank you for the grace that gives us the wherewithal to be pleasing unto you. So, Lord, have your way with us. Teach us, Lord, and, Lord, just let us be pleasing to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so 64, the writer, the Lord is basically playing the advocate of those who of those Jews that were looking for the Messiah, and they were kind of, I guess, I don't want to say a complaint. Maybe it was, you know, but just the tone of it was, is that, Lord, where were you when all of these things are happening? You know, we've been through all of these things, and yet there are things that are worse that are coming. And that's what Jesus, when he was giving the Olivet Discourse to his disciples, he was talking to them about what the Jews were going to go through during the Daniel 70th week. And sometimes we forget about that because we were not in the Old Testament prophets. We're New Testament people, and we love to talk about the grace and the mercy and, you know, the blessings of the Lord and, you know, how glorious it's going to be and things like that. But there's some really serious and sober things that we need to consider. And sadly, I guess, but Isaiah ends in that note. He ends with the warning of judgment to come. You know, for those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ, that's not our realm. That we don't have to worry about that. But you know, at the same token, that's still that sword that hangs over people's heads. I had the opportunity today. Some new guys in the office. They were just yammering back and forth about being vegan and taking care of themselves and stuff like that. And you know, and one of the guys quipped, says, "Well, you know, I'm going to try to forestall the death as much as possible." And I says, "Well, you know, it all depends on how you look at it. If you're ready to go, then you know it can happen at any time." And he just kind of looked at me funny and just kind of, And so he clammed up after that. He was usually really talkative until I brought that up, and he didn't want to pursue that any. But I just kind of grinned and you know, said, "Okay, well, I was ready." I was going to say, "Okay, you know what? You got to be ready to meet your mate, because you're going to meet him, you know, sooner or later. You know, you can try to forestall it all you want, but your days are numbered, and when those numbers are up, you're going to be in face to face with your Creator, and so it's not going to be a pleasant scene if you don't know Him. That's the thing, you know. When people are standing before the Lord, they're going to ask, 'Who are you?' And the Lord says, 'Well, if you don't know me, then you know you got no business here, and so be gone,' kind of a thing. And so it's kind of like the Lord is answering in chapter 65. Now he's saying, He's answering and saying, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name." And I think we ended last week with, if you really want to rile a Jew up, you know, as Paul did, he just mentioned the salvation of the Gentiles, you know, how the Lord's turning to the Gentiles. And it's so funny that, you know, the Lord is going to really encapsulate all of the heart of what the Jewish folks were in Isaiah 65. Mm-hmm. So herein is the call to the Gentiles. Look, I've stretched out my hands to you, and you guys have rejected me. I've given you my word. I've given you instructions, and you've cast those words behind your back. And you know, and I think about the New Testament believers today. You know, they do the same thing. They will completely ignore the Old Testament warnings of, you know, repentance and then turning back to the Lord, and they're just going to cling to their pet scriptures. And I pray that we're not like that. And I'm glad myself that we do go through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, building precept upon precept, you know, rather than just hitting in, you know, our you know, it would be so easy to just hit the topicals, you know. Like you could have a sermon for every week and then just rotate those sermons every couple of years and, hey, you got it made in the shade, no study involved. But you're not getting into the scripture. You see, by doing what we're doing here, by going through verse by verse, you're getting the whole counsel of God. Nothing's going to slip by you because we're reading every single line. And it's up to us to take those and meditate on them. What do you have in here? Now, the commentators of old, you know, they seem like, man, these guys had, you know, excellent minds. And they had these, you know, if you ever read Matthew Henry's commentary, it's like a 24-volume set. And he goes into such detail and he has such insights into this and that and the other thing. Well, he didn't have the distractions that we have. You know, he didn't have TV or radio. He didn't go hither and yon. You know, if you wanted to go somewhere, you had to saddle up the horse or the wagon, and that was an ordeal in itself, and then drive into town for about 10 or, well, I don't know how long, depending on how you were, but 5 miles in a buckboard or on a horseback, that can rattle your teeth a little bit. And then driving home, too, and if it's raining or snowing or whatever like that. So you tended to stay home. And so when you sequester yourself like that and you just got a lamp and the Word of God and you're just going for it, the Lord can speak to you because you're listening. You're an open vessel. But, you know, that's what we need to do is get rid of our distractions here. And so when he saw these things, you know, I'm not saying this is Matthew Henry's, but when people see this, they come to realize that, you know, this is kind of like a scattergun, these last couple of chapters, you know, because he's going to flip between the call of the Gentiles, the age that we live in now, and he's going to talk about the millennial kingdom. He's going to give some brief things to that. He's also going to talk about eternity, which is different than anything else that we know of. And sometimes one verse will be talking about the millennial, and then the next verse will be talking about the eternity. You know, behold, I make a new heavens and a new earth. That doesn't happen until after everything is over. You know, but we still have this 1,000-year reign of Christ, but it's not his total reign. Okay, now the term millennial kingdom comes from the fact of how long Satan is bound. That's how we get the millennial reign of Christ. Everything we know that's going to go on with it happens in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, and in the prophets. That's where you get the details of what's going to transpire during that time. And so he's stretching out, he's, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. So he's talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about the day in which we live now. And verse 2, he says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that is not good, after their own thoughts. Now, these are the guys, gotta just paint the picture here. I mean, I know this, we have it in our minds, but sometimes if we don't, bring it to the forefront, we lose it. These are the guys that had the Word of God. They studied it 7 hours every day. Every day. Can you imagine being in a Bible study 7 hours every day, just poring over the Word of God? But it wasn't according to the Spirit. The Spirit wasn't leading it. It was mechanical religiosity, if I can use that term. In Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is the plight of man. And this is why sometimes people will say, you know what, I don't trust myself to get a proper interpretation. Have you ever heard anybody say that? You know, how can you know for sure that that's what that means? You see, but if you have the Spirit of God, you're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. You're going to see that, okay, this relates to this, relates to this, and now we know that God is sovereign, that there's going to be a judgment at the end of the age because all these Scriptures fall into place. And just like we're doing here, when he's talking about in a way that it was not good after their own thoughts. This is the Lord's viewpoint, and this is, I just took three scriptures, Genesis 6:5, Psalms 10:4 and Psalm 56:5. Just those three psalms. There are hundreds of more, but I thought these kind of, you know, kind of set it out there. So it says in Psalm 10:4, it says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts." And so, you know, left to yourself, what are you going to start thinking about? And that's the real, I guess that's the real test of who you are, is when you are left alone with your thoughts, where do they go? Do they dwell on your treasure in heaven, or are they dwelling on the things of the earth? You know, we can, you know, at any given time, we could take stock. And that's what we're supposed to do, by the way. We're supposed to take stock every chance we get. Whenever we feel our mind drifting away, we're supposed to take those thoughts captive and say, are these edifying to the Lord? Am I being lifted up to the heavens? Am I focusing on the treasure that I have in the heavens? Or am I dwelling on the things of this earth? And sooner or later, if you don't take stock on those, you're going to go into the things of the world until all of a sudden, God is not in all of your thoughts. Oh man, what happened? When's the last time I thought about the Lord? When's the last time I prayed? Oh my gosh, it's been months. Weeks have gone by, and I haven't prayed. I haven't read my Bible. You know, and that's where it starts. It starts in the thoughts, and then it goes down to the heart, and then the heart will dictate, well, do I want to read today? You know, I don't feel like reading today. You know, let me check Facebook out. You know, so what's going on? It's Twitter or Skype or whatever, you know, yeah, that kind of thing. And Psalm 56:5, every day they rest my words. Now, I think this has more to do with what the scripture at hand, because we're talking about people that study the word, that know the word, and then they start to reshape it into their own idea of what serving God is all about. Paul's mind was so twisted that he thought by killing people, by putting people to death, by harassing people for believing in this Jesus, that he was doing God's service. How fascinating it is that was one of the prophecies that would have, hey, they're going to kill you, and they're going to think that God, they do God's service. But and not only then, but now, you know, think about the Inquisition. You know, they put people to death for being Protestant, and you know, or any other religion other than the ones that they were subscribing to. So every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. And verse 3 says, a people that provoked me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in the garden, and burneth incense upon altars of brick. Now, this is in direct violation to the instruction that they had been given. Exodus 20, 24 through 26, the Lord says, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thy oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. So now we have an idea, and as we're going to be looking at Abraham. Abraham builds an altar. That's one of the first things that he does when he gets into the land that God promised him. He builds an altar. What did he build it out of? He built it out of earth. That's what he built the altar on, and then he sacrificed on that altar. And as time progressed, you know, they would set up, you know, stones Joshua did. Joshua built, you know, he had 12 stones that he set up as a pillar for remembrance of the Lord. But if you do it by, you know, you can do it of earth and you can do it by stone, but it cannot be hewn stone. You know, we like to pretty things up. We like to put little markings on things. We like to, you know, doctor it up, you know. But you see, in the Lord's economy, what he's saying here is, I've done the work already. You can't add to it. If you try to add to it, you're polluting it. And he was very stringent about that. Hey, that's pollution. You're polluting what I have already done. You're trying to add to it. And even early on, this is back in Exodus, the Lord says early on, do not add to the work of the Lord. Okay, I have prescribed how you're going to do this. This is how you're going to do it. So as they wandered through the wilderness, they sacrificed on altars. And even before that, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as they traveled through the land. And in verse 4 it says, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things that is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near unto me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose and a fire that burneth all the day. Now, it's interesting that he would, just take some things out of there, all of the things that they were doing. Now, you put 2, 3, and 4 together, and you can read these things. Now, I just pulled them out because they were easy to reference here. But if you read them all the way through, you see that this is what these people were doing. You know, they were sacrificing to idols, and they're lifted up with pride. Stand by, don't come near me, don't touch me. You know, the Pharisees would walk through the marketplace with their robes tucked in so that they wouldn't brush up against those wicked sinners out there. You know, I didn't want to be defiled, you know, that kind of a thing. But notice, he says, you know, that he makes a reference to swine's flesh and a broth of abominable things that is in their vessels. This does kind of throw back to, if you remember Peter in the book of Acts, where he, you know, has this vision of this vessel and all of these abominable things that are in there. You know, that's what I kind of think of, is just all of these things that are unclean that are in there to eat. But notice how the Lord says it. Hey, you're sitting there, you know what the law says, and yet you're doing these things anyway. You're trying to sneak a ham sandwich there and pretend to be one of my servants, but you know that's not going to make it. Now, indeed, Exodus 19, 5 and 6 says, now therefore, if they will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, when the Lord gave all of the commandments and statutes and all of these things down there, it was for people that wanted to draw near unto the Lord. And if they went and honored these things and kept the law, you know, not for righteousness, but to show in themselves, hey, I want to be close to God, then the Lord would honor that, and we would then become a peculiar treasure. And that's the thing that we forget a lot as people. We think, well, this is what we get. You know, we get heaven, we get salvation, we get forgiveness of sins, we get all of this nice and neat stuff, but the Lord says that you are my treasure. You are my inheritance. He looks down upon us in, you know, he sees us in our glorified state, obviously, but he looks down on us and he says, man, you are my treasure. I can't help but love you. It's kind of like Thomas. You know, when he's sweet, he's so sweet. You know, he just, you know, I think Cindy could attest to that. All he has to do is smile and she just melts. Oh, isn't he so cute? But even if he's a brat, and he can be a brat. I mean, we've seen it, haven't we? Where he just is rebellious. He just is just a real snot. But you can't help but love him, you know, because of the sweetness that was once there.
Sounds like my 3-year-old granddaughter.
Yeah. There you go. Yeah, and they got you wrapped right around that little finger there, and they can just tug on you and all that. And you know it's a big fake. You know, you ever know? Well, you probably don't, but. You know, I'll sit there and he'll sit there and pitch a fit and do whatever, and then all of a sudden he'll just.
Well,
you've seen him do that, haven't you? Yeah. Oh yeah.
Like the cat that just ate the fish out of the tank.
Oh yeah, yeah. And in verse 6 he says, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Now, we kind of, this thing about blasphemy, you know, there was a thing that in the New Testament we talk about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that usually is associated, you know, we usually associate the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit with the rejection of his testimony that Jesus Christ forgives all sin. Okay, that's usually the biggie. But, you know, there are other things that we can do to blaspheme the Lord as well, such as, I don't think that the Lord can do this, or he's not done it yet, so I need to take action. Okay, kind of like Abraham. You know, the Lord promised me a son, and, well, nothing's happened for a while yet, so maybe I'm supposed to do something about that, you know. And he interjects and makes a mess of things. And that's usually how it ends with us, too. It usually ends up being a mess. But, you know, by just saying, you know, we sit there and we sing songs about the goodness and the mercy of the Lord and how he's got the cattle on a thousand hills and he can do all things. He created heaven and earth. He can solve my minuscule problems. But when it doesn't happen, we start to, well, maybe he can't do it. Maybe the Lord isn't as powerful as I think he is. You know, that kind of a thing. And that's blasphemous in itself. But, you know, as somebody that believes who the Lord is, it's kind of a contradiction in terms. And then we become false witnesses. And what happens then is that we start to speak things that, well, they're not really in the Bible. Such as, if I may throw something out, you know, the Lord, you know, if you were really one of his kids, then you wouldn't be suffering this malady. The Lord would heal you immediately because you're one of his. And you wouldn't be poor. You'd be rich because he's the king. You see? But if we look at the things and we look at through the scriptures and we say, you know, how many of the people that were rich in the Old Testament had bigger problems than those that were poor? And how much more does he extol those that are poor in spirit? You see, if we have stuff, there is an abundance of people that are willing to take it away from us. Can I get an amen?
Governments, too.
And it seems like the more money that you have, the harder it is to hang on to it. You know, you've got to work 24/7 just to hang on to this money, right? You have to hire lawyers and attorneys and accountants and all kinds of things just to keep your, you know. But poor people don't have to worry about that. I've never had an accountant. Except for Cindy, and she's a great, you know, so. But if all of a sudden our bank account was wiped out, they wouldn't get very much, a couple $1,000s. So what, you know, big deal. But you know, when you're talking about, hey man, your bank account's wiped out, you're losing $50 or $60 million, and you know, because that's what you're depending on. We're not depending on our bank account, hopefully, but we're counting on the Lord to supply all of our needs. And so therefore, we can have now proper doctrine. But yes, the Lord is going to supply. It's going to be in his time. We've seen it time and time again. You know, we've told the story countless times where Cindy's added up all the bills and added up all the money that came in, and the bills are like this and the money's like this, and yet everything was paid at the end of the month. You know, and it's just kind of like you just kind of go, it's definitely the Lord. We don't know how it was or how it got done, but hey, he did it. And so, but there is a promise of judgment. You know, the Lord tells us that every idle word is going to be, you're going to be held accountable for. So it's best not to say anything. You know, just allow the Lord to work. You know, put your hand over your mouth or do whatever. So, but now he shifts gears in verse 8. Now he was talking about those that were misusing his word or perverting his word. Now in verse 8 he says, "Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place of the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me." So he's talking about here, not these jokers, but their kids. You know, he can see down the line, and he can see all of the believing remnant that's going to be. And so he's going to allow these people not only to live, but to thrive, so that they will have children, and they will have children, and then those, that remnant will come forth. And so he's saying, hey, don't destroy it. Don't destroy the vine. The new wine and found in the cluster, the reference here is to the vine. Vine has always been a reference to Israel as a nation. The fig tree has always been a reference or a euphemism of the Levitical system. And we'll touch on that in a little while as we go through. But it plays in part to the idea that when Jesus saw the fig tree and he cursed it and it withered up from the roots, you know, that means that, hey, no more fruit is ever going to grow from you. He was talking about the Levitical system. It was about to be done away with because of his sacrifice. He was going to fulfill the sacrificial part of that law. And then, and that was the reconciliation. That's what the kinsman redeemer was all about. Okay, and now we look for him to come back as the avenger of blood to wipe out the inhabitants of the earth because they've rejected him. But they, in verse 11, but they are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Now, the Lord has set in his word what pleases him. There's several scriptures in there, but I think Jesus said it best. If you love me, keep my commandments. Okay? It's plain and simple. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, it's interesting that he didn't reiterate all of the commandments. But he says, hey, these are the commandments, and everybody knew where to go to look. Because they were all Jews. All of these guys were Jews. From their youth on up, they've been taught what the commandments are. So, keep my commandments. And here's another commandment that I'm going to give you. Okay, brand new. It's not new, but it's, you know, maybe brand new into their hearings. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? These commandments here, these are new. Love your brother, because they will know that we are believers in him if we have love one toward another. And so that's what, if anything else, that's what we need to really work on. Not that we're going to produce this love, but we can see in ourselves, you know what? That wasn't a very loving thing to say. That wasn't even a very loving thing to think, Lord. You know, forgive me for that. Fill me with your love. And see, so we call upon the Lord to fill us, to pour out his grace to us, because without his grace, we can't do anything. Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Without me, you can do
nothing.
Some things.
Nothing.
Nothing, right. That was
nothing means
TJV.
Nothing.
You can do nothing. Absolutely, and so, you know, that's hard for us as people, because we think that we got to do something. I got to show my appreciation. I got to do something. You know, anything. It doesn't matter. But see, then again, you're putting your tool to the altar and polluting it. No, I did it all. You don't have to do anything. It's mine to be done. But it says, hey, don't forsake the Lord. Don't forsake my holy mountain. Now, what was he talking about there? The holy mountain is Jerusalem. The place where the only place on the planet Earth where sins could be forgiven in this time period. Okay? The only place. And so, in verse 13 he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. And what's that other name? Acts 11:26 says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Mm. Okay, so we went from the Jewish folks into the other servants. Now, what was it? I think there was a thing that I missed out of there. I guess not. Okay, so in verse 16, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing for her people, a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, for the voice nor the voice of crying. Revelation 21, 4 and 5, it reads almost verbatim. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be there any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Now, I could have read that, and you'd probably, you know, and say, hey, where's that from? Well, it sounds like Revelation, you know, no doubt about it. But it came from somewhere. See, this scripture here is embedded in, Revelation 21 is embedded in Isaiah 65. But look what he's doing here. Notice what he says. He says, because the former troubles are forgotten. They're forgotten in God's mind. All of the things that we have done, all of the past sins, all of the present sins, and all of the future sins have been forgotten of the Lord. He says, I'm going to cast these things behind me. As far as the east is from the west, I will remember your sins no more. But we do. We remember our sins. Are we not plagued by them? Are we not haunted by them? Does not the enemy throw them up in our face every now and again? Oh, look what you did. Yeah, you're on your knees praying. Ah, yeah, look what you've done. Look, and you think the Lord's going to forgive you for that? Well, absolutely he's going to forgive me for that. He said he was going to forgive me. He says in his word he's going to forgive me. But now, in this time, this is eternity, when he's going to wipe everything out. All of the things that have been past are going to be wiped clean from our minds. We're not going to remember those things anymore. And you just kind of, you know, all of the things that we're going through, all of the hardship, all of the tears that we've shed, all of those things are going to be all brand new once more. We're not going to remember those things. And as I'm getting older, I'm seeing, yeah, I can see how that could happen, because I can't remember a thing what happened last week, man. You know, it's just like that, you know, I think dementia and Alzheimer's is kind of a foreshadowing what's going to happen in the eternity, because we're not going to remember these things, you know. And that's, it's not going to be a bad thing, because we're going to be with the Lord then. And we're going to have glorified bodies then. We don't even know what kind of bodies they're going to be, you know, but they're never going to die. They're never going to wear out. But they're going to be bodies that please him. I don't know what shape they're going to be. You know, you look at the myriad of things that, you know, like the cherubs and the, you know, the angels and stuff like that. The cherubs that are around the throne of God, they got four faces, they got six wings, they got eyes all over the place. You know, but they're going to please God. And if it pleases God, it's going to please me. No doubt about it. I'm going to be very happy with what the Lord gives me, because I've relegated into him and put my faith and trust in him for those things. Now, in verse 20, we're going to be looking at, we've gone from eternity to the millennial kingdom, okay? The reason being is because nobody dies in eternity. But here, there's reference to death. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. So there's going to be a different kind of economy. Now, the Lord says that we're going to rule and reign with him, and some scholars think that, hey, we're going to be the enforcers of righteousness. We know that sin is not going to be gotten away with. It's going to be dealt with immediately. And how wonderful that would be for us. You know, man, I wish that even before I thought it, the Lord would be right there saying, no, you know, that's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. And in fact, he is through his word and through the Holy Spirit. But, you know, this time it's going to be, hey, he's ruling with the rod of iron. I'm not going to allow these things to happen. Not in my kingdom. Not in my house. Okay? And they shall build houses and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. And governments will not come in and take them away, take the money away from them for their stupid projects. But that's what he's saying here. Okay? What we're going to have is what we all long for. We're going to do a day's labor, and we're going to enjoy the fruits of that labor. And nobody's going to come in and take them from us. We're going to be able to enjoy. And the abundance that we have, we're going to be able to just give. We're going to have it, and then some. And they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. So the closeness, you know, the relationship that we will have with the Lord during that time, it's going to be before the words are even out of my mouth, man, he's answering me. He's right there. Oh, that's going to be great. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Now it's interesting here that it's kind of gone, it's going back into a pre-fall world. You know, he's going to recreate the world as it originally existed before Adam fell. Now, it's interesting here that they would bring up the serpent's meat, which is dust. Now, we know that serpents don't eat dust at this particular time, but this is a probably a throwback to, hey, you know, the serpent, your food is still dust. That curse is not going to be lifted from you. You know, it's a reference. And where is Satan during this time? He's in the bottomless pit, where the false prophet and the beast are. Okay? And he'll be there for 1,000 years until he's loosed, and then he's going to wreak havoc once more. In chapter 66, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord God, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abomination." Now, this is a reference to the third temple that they're going to build. This is basically something that is, it's going to be worse than null and void. It's a blasphemy. Because it's saying that, hey, the Lord has not completed his work. And that's what the temple sacrifices were all about. What the Messiah was going to do year after year after year. They would sacrifice these things in remembrance, or the faith looking to what the Messiah was going to do. But he has already said that, hey, you know, I've cut that off. You know, the fig tree isn't going to produce any fruit anymore. And so this is the reference to what they would do in the sacrifices. If they slew an ox, it would be just like they killed a man. It would be sin upon sin. You're saying your finished work wasn't enough. We still have to do this, you see. And same thing with the lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. And these were just some things that you just didn't do. And he that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. You see, the Lord's still kind of, you know, he's not real pleased with this swine thing. So he keeps bringing that up as a token of, hey, this is an abomination. You know, anybody that does these things, it's going to be bad for you. Because they're delighting after the imaginations of their own heart. Now, the scripture tells us that that the Lord, because they've rejected him, the Lord will send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie. Now, there's going to be a point to where Israel, Ezekiel 38 and 39, after that attack comes from Israel, there's going to be a spiritual awakening. And that awakening is going to lead them to perhaps build this temple. But did you notice that there was a contrast between the two? There was one that trembles at his word, and then there was those that were sacrificing the sacrifices. So the Lord looks upon the heart of these folks, and they say, hey, look, you're reading my word, you're loving me, you're trembling because you're seeing that, hey, I cannot fulfill this word. That's how we would tremble before the Lord. We read his word and say, man, I am so far away from being able to do this. I have to fall on your mercy. I need your grace. I need your Holy Spirit. And that's the way that we're supposed to approach the Lord. Contrite, repentant of these things. Hey, I've done these things, Lord, and I'm turning away from them. There must needs be repentance, or there's no taking away of sin, because that's what the oblation and the offerings were about. I also will choose their delusions, and I will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. You know, we kind of got this, went through this in the last chapter about doing those things that are pleasing to the Lord. The scripture is full of what pleases the Lord, and it's full of things that he despises. A proud look, you know that he despises that. But man, he loves somebody that's lowly in heart and mind, a meek, if you will. But they're delusions, and they're going to believe their delusions. Okay. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my namesake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to you to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice of the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. So Jesus says, you know, they're going to bring you before kings, they're going to cast you out of the synagogues. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about them that can kill the body but can do nothing else. But fear him rather who can kill the body and afterwards throw your soul into hell. And so in verse 7 he goes on and says, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Now this is a reference to Revelation chapter 12, when we saw that there was the woman clothed with the sun and the moon and the 12 stars, with the moon under her feet, clothed with the sun, yeah, and the moon under her feet. So she gave birth to the Lord, and she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. So we saw this great outpouring. We saw that, you know, after the day of Pentecost, we saw that 3,000 souls were added to the church at that particular time, and then more abundantly even after that. But I think it goes on before that, even after that as well. To the present day, when Israel is, when the Lord is once again turning his attention back to Israel. Israel will be the central focus of the Lord during Daniel's 70 weeks. Remember, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Daniel. Okay? Not the Gentiles, thy people. Now, 69 of those weeks, the Messiah was cut off. And then we're still waiting for that 70th week, to where once again the Lord brings back his elect from the four corners of the world and brings them back into Israel. And then, you know, bad things start to happen after that. So, shall I bring to the birth, verse 9, and not cause to bring forth? I'm sorry, did I mention that we're talking about Israel coming back as a nation? On May 14th, 1948. I'm sorry, I didn't mention that, did I?
No, you didn't.
Okay. I was building up to it, and then I dropped the ball. Sorry. But Israel becoming a nation, and then all of those children, I mean, it was like a massive flood that came in, you know. In one single day, they became a nation, and their population just started to, you know, mushroom. It just exploded with no pun intended, but, you know, with the population.
The Jews were coming back from all over the world, weren't they?
Yeah.
They're
still
the
coming back.
To go back. Yeah.
Yeah. They're trying to get them back from every, and they're paying their way to come back. Come. You know, come be a part of this land. You know, they're calling them from Egypt, from Africa, from Asia and Africa, and they're begging the Jews of New York and the United States to come and be a part of this land. Come back again, Eliyah, I think is what they call it, the right of return. They're even asking Gentiles to come back, those that love the nation, you know, to come. It's a neat thing.
Maybe we should get our passport.
We should go get a passport, yeah. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her. All ye that love her, rejoice for joy with her. All ye that mourn for her. That ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolation, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Now you remember that Moses had told the children of Israel, well, the Lord told Moses, and Moses told the children of Israel that the Lord has a land filled with milk and honey. Now the milk was the aspect of it's got everything that you will possibly need and more. And that's what mother's milk is to an infant. It's everything that the body needs to make it nourishing. And the honey is there as the sweetness. It brings the joy. I mean, I love honey. You know, I could just eat it raw, you know. And it's just good. You put it on bread or you can even just take it out of the jar. I've never done that personally. But you can mix it with cinnamon. It's good stuff. You know, it's good for you as well. And that's the thing. You will have the joy of being there, of fulfilling the destiny that the Lord has for you there. In verse 12, he says, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck. Ye shall be borne upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees." You know, you can just see that. You know, I mean, I watched Thomas and Cindy, and as they, you know, and she just nurtures them and dandles them, and you know, it's kind of a neat thing. "As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb. And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies." So there's not going to be no ambiguity about it. You know, today we see people, charlatans and things like that, and sometimes we think in our mind, you know, why doesn't the Lord do something about this? Why does the Lord allow this to happen? And the scripture comes to mind that, you know, there must needs be heresies among you so that you will know the truth. And what that means is that we see these things and we answer with the Word of God because we've searched out the answer. Being Bereans, Acts 17:11, you know, they were more nobler than those in Thessalonica in that they searched, they received the Word with all readiness of mind. That's a good thing. But they searched the Scriptures daily to prove whether these things were so. Were the things that we were hearing really from the Word of God, you know, were they in line with Scripture or... You know, did they have to twist and cavort something to make it support their doctrine? There's an old adage that if you torture the data long enough, it'll confess to anything. So the thing is that it's just the pure, peaceable Word of God, and that will it'll quell all kinds of heresies. Let's see, where were we? Verse 14. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and with his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Sounds like Peter when he talks about that. The elements will melt with fervent heat here. The fire of the Lord. You know, the Lord promised that he wasn't going to destroy the world by a flood anymore, but read the fine print. Peter says the next time will be by fire. And so They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Now, it's kind of reminiscent of Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goat judgments, you know. And it's all going to be about how they handled his brethren, you know. So that'll be an interesting thing there. 19. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles far off, afar off, that ye have not heard of my fame, neither have seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all of your brethren for an offering unto the Lord, out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters, and upon the mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel being an offering in a clean vessel unto the house of the Lord. And again, we see that today with everybody coming back into Israel from nations afar off. And I will also take for them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. As for the new heavens and the new earth which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship me, worship before me, saith the Lord. And so this is, you know, the whole aspect of, you know, they're all going to be gathered. All of the remnant is going to be gathered from the four corners of the earth. And Jesus spoke of that in Matthew 24. And so really this is the way that it should end. It should really be, 23 should really be the end. But the Lord tacked on another verse. And it's a verse of warning. You know, yeah, man, the just being up on the mountaintop and saying, man, we're all going to go and we're going to be able to just worship the Lord. And oh, it's going to be so glorious. But then reality. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. And so the remembrance that, hey, there is no annihilation. There is no everybody's going to be saved. There is going to be judgment. There's going to be retribution for turning away from the Lord, for rejecting Jesus Christ. I mean, if we stop and think about it, even in our own mind, with our own warped sense of justice, you know, to allow somebody to come into the fold without having to accept Jesus Christ would be, hey, Jesus, you didn't need to die. You see, he died for all of our sins. We just accept him because he's done it all. They've rejected it. Whether it's unbelief or, you know, whether they didn't care or anything. Now, the one parable that we can come away with this is, remember the feast. There was a feast that the king made for his son, for a wedding feast. And he invited all the guests and said, hey, come, ready. The feast is ready. Come on in and enjoy. And they all started to make excuses, you know. Hey, I've got this piece of land I gotta go check out. I got a team of oxen I gotta drive. You know, they all made excuses of why they couldn't come. And so he went out to the highways and the byways to compel them to come in, you know. And after the wedding, after the feast was full, you know, he went through to see the guests, and there was somebody there that didn't have on a wedding garment. And he says, friend, how did you get in here without a garment? And he was speechless because all of the wedding garments were furnished at the door. So he had to cast him out, hand and foot, and into the outer darkness where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, it's the same thing that's going on here. If you don't accept Jesus Christ, there is a stiff penalty for that. And that's rejection by the Lord for eternity. So we are inherently eternal beings from conception. When we are born, we become eternal beings. Remember, God made us in his image and his likeness. God is an eternal being, and we are eternal beings. Where we choose to spend that eternity is entirely up to us. We can say, yes, I want to be with the Lord. I accept your provision that you made for my sin. Thank you, Lord. And then there will be those that, you know, have no thought about the Lord. There are people that delude themselves. They willingly deceive themselves into thinking they're believers, and they have no inkling whatsoever for the things of God. They could care less about those things. I've got my salvation. That's all I need. Well, the salvation, being born again, means a change of life. Means that, hey, there is a draw for the things of God. Do we have that? Do we have a draw for the things of God? Do we love His Word? Are we nourished by it? Do we spend time in His presence? Do we spend time in prayer? You know, this is the earmarks of what a believer is. And if these things aren't making themselves manifest in our lives, then we'd have to question, am I really saved? And that should be a question that we always ask ourselves, you know? How could I so easily go into sin? How could I easily be so deceived? And then we read the Word and says, hey man, that's what we do. We all, like sheep, go astray. But the Lord comes and brings us back. Do you desire to come back to the Lord? That's the question. After you've fallen, after you've sinned, do you desire to be cleaned up again? Lord, wash me. Forgive my sin. You see, that's what a Christian does. It doesn't stop sinning. Can't do it while we're in this flesh. I've tried. It doesn't work. You know, just when I think that I got it, then I'm struck down with pride. You know, so yeah, I've done it. I've made it. Nope, didn't do it. So, any thoughts? Any remarks? Any thing anybody like? I know I kind of went through it quick there. I didn't mean to. I just.
It was good.
Yeah. No. No. Yes. No. Maybe.
Oh, and this. Just in 65. Where was it? It was. Where they talk about howling. On this one, they were wailing, and I thought about the wailing wall when we were talking, you know, back in chapter 65.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. They use the word wailing. But they wail. Trying to see what verse was. That was.
What verse is that?
I can't find it now. Oh, where is it? I should have put a mark by it or something. Oh, here, end of verse 14. In OL 14.
Oh, yeah.
Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and will wail for grief of spirit.
Vexation of spirit, yeah.
Yeah. Well, they use the word wail. I just, that made me think of the wailing wall and stuff.
Oh, yeah.
You know. Where they're doing all that chanting and wailing.
Oh, yeah. Something else I wanted to say, too. I should remember that. Yeah. Achor. Achor was the place where Achan was stoned, him and his family, because he took the thing from Jericho. Mm-hmm. Just as a side there. You know, so it was a place of shame, but it was a place of desolation. And then it's going to be a place where flocks can graze and things like that. So. Mm-hmm.
So he was disobedient, and that was his punishment.
Oh, yeah, yeah. He was very disobedient. Yeah. He took of the cursed thing. So. Mm-hmm. All right, so Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and mercy, and we do pray, Father, that as we mull over these things, as we meditate upon your word, Lord, let these words sink down into our hearts. I pray, Father, that we would have a heart for those who don't know you. I pray, Father, that you would give us the words, the wherewithal, to speak those words. And Lord, let it not be anything from ourselves, but Lord, as you have said, that in that very hour that you would give us the words to speak. We thank you, Lord, that you have taken care of every aspect of our lives. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.